All right. Again, that's Mark 10, 32, all the way down to verse 52. You know what, though? Before we get started, I woke up this morning, and it doesn't happen every single Sunday, but it does happen sometimes. And my wife had eggs with potatoes and sausage just ready for me. And, man, it was so good. Now, yeah. And my coffee was right there ready for me. So I walked out of the room and the table was prepared and I ate this delicious meal. The thing was, though, I woke up hungry. I woke up hungry, and I'm hungry again now. But I woke up hungry, and because I was hungry, I was able to receive what was prepared for me. And I just pray that your hearts come into the presence of God with some hunger and some thirst so that we can receive what we have before us today. Amen. We're going to read a large passage here, so stick with me as we get through this together. Mark 10, beginning at verse 32 from the New King James, says, "Now they were on the road going up to Jerusalem, and Jesus was going before them, and they were amazed. And as they followed, they were afraid," being the 12. "Then he took the 12 aside again and began to tell them the things that would happen to him. 'Behold,' he said, 'we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be betrayed to the chief priests and to the scribes, and they will condemn him to death and deliver him to the Gentiles. They will mock him, scourge him, and spit on him, kill him, and on the third day he will rise again.' Then James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came to him, saying, 'Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask.'" Verse 36, "And he said to them, 'What do you want me to do for you?' And they said to him, 'Grant us that we may sit on your right hand and on your left hand in your glory.' But Jesus said to them, 'You do not know what you ask. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink and be baptized with the baptism that I'm baptized with?' And they said to him, 'We are able.' So Jesus said to them, 'You will indeed drink the cup that I drink and be baptized, and with the baptism that I'm baptized with, you will be baptized. But to sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give, but it's for those for whom it has been prepared.' Then the 10, when they heard it, began to be greatly displeased with James and John. But Jesus called them to himself and said to them, 'You know that those who are considered rulers over the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them, yet it shall not be so among you. But whoever desires to become great among you shall be your servant, and whoever of you desires to be first shall be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, to give his life a ransom for many." So far, this particular chapter, chapter 10, opens up with us discussing how Jesus explains marriage and divorce. And then we see the rich young ruler. And then we see how the disciples are going, okay, we've left everything. What's in it for us? And Jesus begins to explain to them what is in it for them. And today I'd like to talk to you about two separate small points, although they are not small. First is the loving leader and then the loving servant. First is the loving leader and then the loving servant. The loving leader in the sense that he always, when he leads you upwards. He builds. He encourages. He led them all the way up to Jerusalem. And Jerusalem, if you may know, sits 2,500 feet up above sea level. So it sits on a high hill, if you will. So any direction you go to Jerusalem, from any direction, you are always going up. So anytime you see in the scriptures, people are always going up to Jerusalem, down from Jerusalem. So he does this both in a literal sense and a symbolic sense. He's always leading upwards. And because he wants our eyes constantly focused on him. Listen to Hebrews 12 and 2. That says, "Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith." Looking unto him. Constantly looking upwards, the place of fellowship with God. And David understood this fact when he said in Psalm 121, he said, "I will lift up my eyes to the hills." Because that's where my help comes from. My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. I'm looking there. I'm not looking at myself or my surroundings. I am looking there because the direction that you look is the direction that you'll go. And thus we need to explain or remind our young drivers. The direction that you look when you're driving is the direction that you'll go. If you look to the left, you will eventually veer off to the left. If you look to the right, you will inevitably veer off. The direction that you're going, the direction that you're looking, is the direction that you will go. And so the same it is in life. The direction that I'm looking, if I'm looking to myself, then I'll be drawn to myself. If I'm looking at my circumstances, I'll be drawn to my circumstances. If I'm looking to God, I'll be drawn to find grace, mercy, and help from above. So this is an encouragement for us to look upwards, because this is where change begins to happen. Not when I look to my circumstance, but when I look to him. It's where I give my attention. And we watch as he goes up to Jerusalem, not the place of the great temple, not for any personal gain, but he's going there to fulfill his mission because that's why he came. And if we're going to be drawn upwards towards him today, our eyes need to be fixed on him. And if you're not drawing close to him today, I want to challenge you to turn your gaze this morning. Shift your gaze this morning. You know, I can have my eyes fixed on him right now. In about 30 minutes or an hour from now, my eyes can be shifted back towards myself. Does that ever happen to anybody else? Yeah, we need to shift our eyes and focus on him and say, God, would you please help us to focus on you today? Just to focus in on what you have for us today. But secondly, a loving leader always understands your situation and your condition. A loving leader understands, not only does he lead you upwards, but he understands where you are. And they're amazed. The disciples, the Bible says that they were amazed. Why? Because they're amazed at his courage. He knows what's going to happen. He sees what's coming ahead. He's telling them what's coming ahead, but he's got all this courage. He's going to Jerusalem, knowing that he's going to die. But they're also afraid. They're afraid because he already mentioned twice that he's going to Jerusalem. And not long before this, in John chapter 11, in the chronology of events, in John chapter 11, he raises a man called Lazarus from the dead. The Jewish leaders get wind of this and they are infuriated, and all they want to do now is they want to kill the master. They want to kill Jesus, and they are centered in Jerusalem, and Jesus says, that's where we're going. It's like knowing that there is a huge gang that hates you in the wrong part of town, and you tell your boys, come on boys, that's where we're going. It's like, what? Like the Bloods and the Crips. You want us to go where? We're wearing all red and you want us to go into Blueville? I mean, what is it that you're... What do you want to happen? What do you expect to happen? They are afraid. They're terrified. They don't fully understand his mission or why he's speaking about death and suffering. And they're afraid because they know what's going to happen to them is eventually going to happen. What's going to happen to him is going to happen to them because they're following him. Yet there's something to be said about following despite your fears. Not knowing what's ahead, but you move forward anyway. That takes courage. Listen to what one author said. She said, courage is not the absence of fear, but rather the judgment that something is more important than fear. The brave may not live forever, but the cautious do not live at all. We're all going to face certain kinds of fear in our lives, but we need to press forward. We need to press through, not because we are trusting in ourselves, but we know that we have fixed our gaze on him, and we know he knows where he's going. But of course, he understands their fear. He knows what they are dealing with on the inside, and our God knows what we think. The Bible says even before we think the thoughts, he knows what we're thinking. And he feels the pain that we feel. Because all of our ways are before him. And naturally, we think he'd take them to the side and say comforting words to them like, okay, boys, the 12 of you have been with me for like 3 years now. It's okay. It's going to be okay. Be courageous. Take heart. Don't worry. It's all going to work out. It's not really as bad as it looks. Or they do the Christian thing and say, this too shall pass. I mean, whatever it is. We like throwing these things around to each other, right? We don't have a clue. We don't know. But that's not what he does. He doesn't pacify them with these cliche words. He doesn't do that. What does he do? Number three, a loving leader speaks the truth. A loving leader speaks the truth. He says, we're going to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered, speaking of himself, to the chief priests and to the teachers of the law, and they will condemn him to death, and he'll be handed over to the Gentiles, who will mock him, spit on him, flog him, kill him, and in 3 days he will rise again. I'm sure they were going, do you even hear yourself? Are you serious? This is where you want to go? And he explains the upcoming events to them in great detail. Why? Because the truth is what we need. The truth is what we long for. Any good, healthy relationship that involves two individuals at least requires truth. It demands truth. Otherwise, it's not a real relationship. Truth has to be there. It sets us free. So what is it that we can get out of this particular vignette here of passage? Listen, we are going up, he says, but I'm going to be delivered. Watch the words. We are going up, but I'm going to be delivered. You're going with me on this journey because I'm the one that's going to pay the full price. I'm the one that's going to take the full blow of this thing. I'm the one that's going to take the sins of the world. I'm the one that's going to bring deliverance and salvation. I'm the one that's going to set the captive free. I'm the one that's going to bring deliverance to those that are broken. I'm the one that restores. I am the one that's doing it. And of course, they will be persecuted by simply associating with Jesus, because to be affiliated with his name means you will be persecuted. Of course, there's trouble there. There's trouble there, but taking up your cross is part of the journey. Taking up the cross is part of the process. This is what it means to follow Christ. Deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow him. This is part of, it's the only way to walk with God. And a thought that they may have had is, maybe if we weren't following Jesus, we wouldn't be facing this kind of trouble. Does that thought ever creep into your mind as it creeps into mine? Maybe if we weren't trying so hard in this God thing, things wouldn't be as rough as that. We can live a more normal life. And a man named Asaph, back in Psalm 73, who was a minister under King David, he said, I think I've cleansed my hands in vain, because I've looked to the wicked and I see that their eyes, they bulge with abundance. They eat more than they can handle to eat. They have more than they can handle to have. And I think I've washed my hands and I've cleansed my heart in vain. I'm doing this God thing, but it's not paying off for me right now. But towards the end of Psalm 73, he says, until I went into the temple of the Lord, then I understood, then I knew what their end was. And to paraphrase, I felt bad for them, because he knew what their ending would be in hell, eternally without God. And perhaps we think that if we're not walking with God, we may avoid some pain. But listen, the truth is, pain and trouble comes to all people. Can I say that again 5,000 times? Pain and trouble comes to all people. Whether you're with God or whether you're without God, listen, it rains on the just and the unjust. No one is exempt. But I'd rather walk with him than not walk with him. And the difference here is that this truth about the cross and death is the only way to find real life. Listen, 1 John 5:12 says, whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. The only way I can find true life, true meaning to life, true purpose to life, true passion in life is to find him. And apart from him, there is nothing there. That's the way it's designed. And Jesus said, the Son of Man will be betrayed. Again, he'll take the full impact and the persecution and trouble. He doesn't avoid the difficult road. He doesn't avoid the challenges. And although he knew exactly what would happen to him, he knew exactly who would betray him, he knew exactly who would deny him, he knew exactly who would forsake him, but he led them by example. He led up that road, because that's what a loving leader does. Because in this world, he says, you will have tribulation, but fear not, because I have overcome the world. You will have tribulation. He tells the disciples, we're going up and there's going to be trouble. And he tells you and I today, we're going up. We're going up to the place of fellowship with God. We're going up to the place of worship. We're going to the place where there's going to be true, genuine connection between us and God. But in that place, there's going to be difficulty and there's going to be challenges. Aren't you glad you came to church today? There's going to be difficulty and there's going to be challenges. Why? Because there's a cross that's there that's waiting for you. There's a burden that's there, but it's in the cross that you find your freedom. While the whole world is trying to look and run away from the pain, he's saying, let's go and embrace the pain, because when you embrace the pain, I am the one that's embracing the pain for you. And all you are doing is you're abiding with me, and I am carrying you through this journey. Are you hearing what I'm saying to you? He is the one that's taking the full brunt of it. And he says to us, over 365 times in the scriptures, do not fear, do not fear, do not fear. Once, at least for every single day of the year, that says to us, you, do not fear. Why? Because I am with you. Be not dismayed, because I am your God. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. This is the gift of God for us in the scriptures. And we need to rejoice in that. Why? Because he took the full brunt of it. And this is the third time that he's explaining the cross to them. In Mark chapter 8, verse 31, he explains the cross to them after he says to Peter, who do men say that I am? Who do you say that I am? In Mark chapter 9 and verse 31, after he comes down from the mountain of transfiguration and the boy that is demon possesses there, he heals the boy and they see him heal that boy. He says to them, the Son of Man will be betrayed. And here again in chapter 10, verse 32, after he talks about the rewards that are going to be given to those that follow him. So you see a pattern that goes here. He's saying, first, I want you to, who do men say that I am? I want you to know me. At the cross. As I'm delivering people from demon possession, I want you to watch me. At the cross. Know me, then watch me. And then those that follow him will get rewarded. I want you to follow me. I want you to know me. I want you to watch me. And I want you to follow me. Where? There at the cross. Why does he repeat himself? He's drawing a picture. He says, I want you to know who I am, because to know me is to love me, is to worship me, is to find freedom for yourself. And I want you to watch me, because if you watch me, you'll no longer be watching yourself. And if you dare take your eyes and your gaze off of your situation, if you dare to gaze and take your eyes off of your shortcomings and your problems and the enemy whispering in your ears, you are not good enough. God doesn't really love you. God doesn't really care for you. Because if he did care for you, why are you going through? Why would you be going through what you're going through right now? Listen, the devil is a liar. The devil is a liar. God loves you with an unconditional love. And he says, there is nothing that my love cannot take you through. I will take you through. But fix your gaze on me. Learn from Peter. Because when he kept his eyes on the waves and the storm, he sank. But as he looked to Jesus, the Bible says, Jesus lifted. Jesus didn't pound him for his lack of faith. He gently lifted him with his righteous right hand. I'm saying we have a good God who cares for us. We have a God who loves us with an unconditional love. And this is a pattern for us to follow. If we focus on our condition, my friends, we will not change. If we focus on who we are, we will not change. People try to do self-help. That doesn't work. Has it worked for anybody? It doesn't work. What you're able to fix today is broken doubly tomorrow. It doesn't work. Our gaze and our eyes should be on him. Why? We gaze at his courage, on his mission, on his suffering, on his patience, on his sacrifice, on his resurrection. And that gives us hope that we also will have the victory one day. And keep in mind that in all three explanations of the cross, he not just speaks of his death, but he speaks about the resurrection. Many times we focus on the pain that we are currently going through, forgetting that that comes to an end one day. It doesn't last forever. It is just a season. And we forget to pay attention to the glory that follows. Listen, there is a glory that follows every... There is a rainbow at the end of every storm. There is glory that comes at the end of tribulation. There is power and refreshing at the end of this season, my friends. I don't know if I'm speaking to anyone in the room today, but it is what it is. There it is. That is the loving leader, which brings us to the loving servant. The loving servant does three things here in this little story. He listens, he responds, and he instructs. He listens, he responds, and he instructs. The loving servant listens. Because they're now days away from entering Jerusalem. And perhaps they think the reign of the Messiah is coming. We're going to rule and reign with him. The next David is coming. We're going to rule and reign with him. And so James and John, they approach Jesus and they are making a request. They're making a petition to him. He's talking about death and looking to himself. And they're talking about, we have a question. Excuse me, we have a question. Two brothers, James and John. He says, what is your question? We'd like that we would sit on your right hand and on your left hand in the kingdom. Really? Yeah. Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask. Whatever we ask. Listen, the root of the request is to get ahead of the competition, the other 10. That's what they want. They want that top spot. They want to be greater than. Unfortunately, they forget that sitting is when something is done and completed, and they haven't even begun just yet. We want to sit at your right hand. Boys, we haven't even began the journey just yet. It begins at the cross. And of course, the core of their request is of greatness is fueled by pride. That's what they want. They want that place that's there, and they try to manipulate and control the situation into happening. And God help us when we try to manipulate something into happening. God help us when we try to finagle something into happening. It doesn't fit. Do you remember the children as they play and they take those squares or the shapes and they try to put them in the... And we tried it. We still have a puzzle at the house today. I think it fell apart by now. But we had a puzzle. It was missing two pieces. And I tried to get that final piece. No matter which way I get it, it won't. It just doesn't. It doesn't fit. And we try to manipulate things to work. And sometimes we do so at home. And sometimes we do so at work. And sometimes we do so even in the church. We try to make something fit, and if it doesn't fit, listen, it just doesn't, it doesn't work. And rather, they should have tried and trusted in the mercy and the wisdom of God, who will bring everything about in its time. God has a way of doing that. Because our faithfulness to God today will help open the doors of tomorrow. He's looking for their faithfulness. He's not looking for them to aspire for position. That's something of the world mentality. Climb the corporate ladder. Make the $1 million. Get that house on the hill. That's the world mentality. God's mentality is, I want you to do the exact opposite. Look for the lowly place. And when you look for that lowly place, I'm going to exalt you in due season, in due time. But we're so filled with the stuff of the world. And not only that, but Matthew's account of this particular passage tells us that they brought their mother Salome, to plead on their behalf. And that's interesting, because Salome, when you read her story from the four Gospels, we find out that she was there at the cross, and she was actually Mary, the mother of Jesus. That was her sister. Which means that James and John, by natural birth, are cousins to Jesus. First cousins. So not only are you going first, but now you're pulling rank, and you brought Auntie in the picture. How do you say no to Auntie? She's like at the same level as Mom almost. How do you say no to her? Boy, they're really trying to finagle this thing. They're really trying to work it and position Jesus in this really difficult situation. But our Lord is patient with them, as He is with us. Because how many times have I tried to finagle something into working? It doesn't work. And as long as we are staying near, not giving up on Him, He will never give up on us. That is good news, my friends. He doesn't reject us, not for one moment. But secondly, a loving servant also responds. He responds. He says, you don't know what you're asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink from and be baptized with the baptism that I'm baptized with? And he's using here a figure of speech. It means problems and trouble. To drink the wrath of something in a cup means to drink of trouble. And they think it's a literal cup or a literal baptism. And they're saying, we're able. They're thinking of royalty. When royalty drinks from a cup, they're drinking from a big cup. They're drinking from a full cup. They're drinking from a rich cup. They're like, you want to drink? We'll drink with you. We've held our own back in the day before Christ. We're able to hold that down. We're good. Yeah, we can certainly do it. And they're clueless. They're absolutely clueless. And he says to them, you will indeed drink the cup that I drink with and be baptized with the baptism that I'm baptized with, but to sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give, but it's for those for whom it has been prepared. Sure, they will taste a bit of the cup of the suffering, but Jesus drank the fullness of that suffering. Is that not right? James, the Bible tells us in Acts chapter 12, would die a martyr's death. He was executed by Herod. They lopped his head off. So yeah, he did drink from that cup. And John, he didn't die that way, but he was exiled to an island called Patmos, where he wrote the book of Revelation. And that would be the worst torture for someone who is in love with people and always wants to be around people. How do you punish a person who always wants to be around people? Don't kill him. Isolate him. So while James died a martyr's death, John lived a martyr's life. And so this request showed that they didn't understand the order of the kingdom, because they wanted the crown without the cross, and they wanted position without persecution. That's what they were looking for. And some might think that Jesus would smite them over the head and speak down at them. I know I wanted to when I was reading this. I'm like, boys, can't you just get it? But instead, his response is patient and is gentle. And the heart of the Lord is to speak truth with love and tenderness, teaching the slow learner. This is good news. This is good news, because the slowest learner in the room is standing right here speaking right now. The slowest of learners is right here. And God speaks to the slow learner. And it tells us that the other ten were upset with them when they heard this. And it probably wasn't because they thought these two were prideful. It's because they beat them to it. Because they're all thinking the same thing. Because when they were in the house, they were all debating, who's the greatest? And everyone's raising their hand, I am. Peter's going, I am. James is going, I am. Bartholomew, I'm the greatest. All of you are not the greatest. I'm the greatest. Which brings us to our third and final point. And final means nothing, by the way. We're just going to keep going. A loving servant also instructs. A loving servant also instructs. Listen to this. You know that those who are considered rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and the great ones exercise authority over them, but it shall not be so among you. But whoever desires to become great among you shall be your servant. And whoever of you desires to be first shall be slave of all. Not servant, but slave. Slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. And here Jesus explains that there's only two kinds of kingdoms in this world. There's God's kingdom and there's the world kingdom. He says the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, meaning there's an iron fist there. He is forcing people, they are forcing people into submission, which is driven by greed and lust and fear. Because great men believe they can do just about anything when they're powerful. They think that they're exempt from following the rules that they make. And this is not our motive of service, my friends. Listen, our motive comes from a loving God and loving people and appreciating what's been done for us. Because the way up is down. The way to be exalted is to be humble. So Jesus explains to them that their role is to learn humility from the Master, that we're to operate on God's kingdom, that a servant doesn't control or manipulate anything. A servant doesn't control or Now, for those who are parents, you know when your children are trying to manipulate the system, right? You just know, especially when they're young and they don't understand that you know, and they think they're actually getting away with it. They think they're outsmarting you in some way. They're trying to finagle something, and it's so adorable because you see your own wretchedness in your children. You're going, not only did I give you my genetics and my allergies, but I also gave you this wicked. I gave you this wicked nature on the inside where you're trying to finagle me and you're only 4 years old. No, you can't drive when you're 4 years old. No. No, you can't have that right now. And we try to do the same thing with God, but we're to learn humility from the Master because we're operating in God's kingdom. Just like Paul was a bondservant. In 1 Corinthians 9, he says, though I am free and belong to no one, I have made myself a slave to everyone to win as many as possible. A bondservant? Yeah. A bondservant is a servant by choice. I've made myself a slave by choice that I can serve as many people as I possibly can. Why? Because this is the way of the Master. We learn this by looking at Jesus, who was the perfect model of humility and service. At the beginning of his age, he submitted himself and his authority. Listen, he served with Joseph as a carpenter. He waited for the Father's perfect timing before being released into ministry. He trained his disciples. He gave up his life willingly. And he rose victoriously from the grave. This is the way to find life. This is the way to find happiness. I always thought happiness was when I'm laying in a hammock in Hawaii. And there's a couple of people behind me with those feathers going like this. And there's a drink on this side and roast beef or something on this side. Something like that effect. I'm thinking I'm pretty happy. I'm pretty happy. But ask the riches of rich. Ask if they're happy. They're not happy. They're not happy because there's a God-shaped void on the inside. That's not what happens. Listen to Luke 12:37. Blessed are those servants. Blessed are those servants whom the Master, when he comes, will find watching. Assuredly, I say to you, Jesus, will gird himself and have them sit down to eat, and he will come and serve them. The Master, our Master, his role is not going to end. It didn't end there in the upper room right before the cross. The Bible says that when we get to heaven, this is talking about heaven. When we get to heaven, we being the servants, the greatest of all masters will humble himself and come down and serve. He will serve us. Service is the way that it works. And so Jesus gives them not only the attitude they're to have in the kingdom, but also the measurement to know whether or not they're on the right track. Listen, it's about humility and service. I need to serve my brothers and sisters in some form with the right attitude. It's the only way that it works. Anything else is called selfishness. Anything else is called manipulation. Anything else is called not following the plan of God for my life. God, what would you have me do? What is your will for my life? Number one, humble yourself. Confess your sins. Number two, serve somewhere. Find a place to serve and serve. If you're not serving, if I'm not serving, if we're not serving any level on anywhere, then what? We're not following him. We need a place to serve. When we get a correction from the Lord, like the disciples did here, we have two options. We can either humble ourselves and learn this important lesson, or remain stiff-necked and become frustrated. And there are so many frustrated believers in the church today. I pray that it doesn't continue. And much of the frustrating Christian circles today is for the same reason, wanting to be first. I want to be first. But listen, if you want to be great, if I want to be great, if we want to be great, we don't seek preeminence, but we seek humility and sincerity and faith and service. These are the things that we're to seek and to long after. If we're going to be useful in the body of Christ, then we're to imitate Christ by being humble and by serving one another. I wonder what role, what gifting, what talent God has given you that says to you, I want you to begin to serve in this particular way. This isn't how I thought the service was going to go, by the way. It's just kind of worked out that way. What role has God given you to play that you need to play and play effectively? What are you able to do? Are you able to pray because you have the time to do so? Then you need to come and pray. Are you able to serve the young ones? Then you need to come serve the young ones. Are you able to feed the homeless? Then you need to go feed the homeless. What is it that you're able to do? Everyone is able to do something. There was a woman who was bedridden for quite some time and serving the Lord with all of her heart before she was bedridden. And now that she's laying in bed, she's like, God, what can I do? What can I do? I want to serve you. I want to minister and witness. So she begins to write from her bed. She's sitting by the window. She begins to write love notes one at a time. And she begins to throw them out of the window and as it falls into the street so people can randomly pick them up. You can serve somewhere, something, doing something for the Lord. Just ask Him and see Him. Just ask Him and see Him. And whatever God puts on your heart, that, my friends, you need to do. The Master is going to Jerusalem. And He's looking for His followers to come after Him, because that's where life happens. Wait, I thought that's where the cross happened. Yeah, that's where the life happens, at the cross. If you want to follow me, I want you to deny yourself, take up your cross, and I want you to follow me. Jerusalem is the place where we're going. Jerusalem is the place of trouble. I can promise you some trouble. Trouble is coming, my friends. Trouble is coming, my friends. All of the preachers on TV tell you, God's going to do something good for you today. I'm telling you, trouble is on its way. You know why? Because it's the truth. In this world, you will have tribulation. In this world, you will have trouble. In this world, you will have obstacles. But fear not, because I have overcome the world. Don't seek that place of exaltation, but seek the place of humiliation and service, following after the Lord. Would you pray with me? Lord, we thank You this morning. We thank You this morning. We thank You this morning because You remind me and You remind my brothers and sisters not to look to ourselves and not to look to our situation, Lord God, because it doesn't change that way. But our focus, our gaze, our hope is on You. And on You alone. The Bible says that those that looked to You were radiant, and their faces were not ashamed. Give us to look to You, expecting from You, Lord God. I lift up my eyes to the hills, from where my help comes from. My help comes from the Lord, the Maker of heaven and earth. I just want to know You. I just want to sit in Your presence. I want to hear Your voice. I want to be changed by You into Your image. I want You to use me in the way that You desire to use me. And I want You to be magnified and glorified in this life. I want people to be touched and ministered to. I want those that are hungry to be fed, and I want those that are downcast to be encouraged, and I want those that don't know to know. I want to use the giftings in whatever capacity I have, Lord God, to minister and to witness effectively for the glory of Your name. And I pray, Lord God, that You would encourage my brothers and sisters here this morning, Lord God, to employ these giftings, to employ these talents that You've blessed us with, Lord God, for the glory of Your name, so we can serve You. Just as You came to serve us, for the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve. And we're to follow in Your footsteps. Bless us today. Keep our eyes focused on You throughout our day and throughout our week, Lord God. for the glory of your name.